Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke 24. In verse 1, the Word of God says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." These women came and they wanted to take care of the body of Jesus. And it was past the Sabbath now, past the Passover, and they could take care of him. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee." In other words, he told you what was coming. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? There are times we do this in our own lives. We look for the living among the dead. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. We look for the living among the dead. For example, people say, "I got to discover myself." They get introspective. They look at their lives. And there's a healthy introspection and an unhealthy introspection. Paul said, "Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith." That's a healthy introspection. But then there's an unhealthy introspection when I sum up my life and I turn to that which is not living but that which is dead. When people perhaps remember or identify with the old, that which has passed away. And they identify themselves with this, and sometimes you hear this, and they're well-meaning, sincere people who love God who are making a mistake. And they look for the living among the dead. See, I was a heroin addict, and then God cleaned me up, and now I'm new. That's not new. We mentioned before that's refurbished. That's not new. New never was a heroin addict. Refurbished, perhaps. But God didn't say, "Behold, all things are made refurbished." God said, "All things are made new." But people sometimes seek the living among the dead. Sometimes I try to resolve my situations with that which is dead, with natural thinking, natural provision. And I seek the living among the dead. And we do this far more frequently than we realize. We operate outside of faith toward our lives, toward details. We are seeking the living among the dead. We operate outside of faith toward other people. We seek the living among the dead. We cannot seek the living among the dead. I was talking to my wife yesterday. Sometimes I talk to her. I was talking to my wife yesterday. I'm only kidding on the internet. I never talk to her. Sorry, I was just joking there too. I talk to her all the time. I was talking to my wife yesterday. And she made a very good statement. She was reading in Matthew, I believe, 27. And Judas, of course, betrayed the Savior, got the 30 pieces. And then the Word of God says, "And then he saw that Jesus was condemned." And she made a great statement about this. He did something outside of faith. He betrayed the Savior. He did something in the natural man. It was sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, in Romans 14:23. And it didn't go the way that he expected. And only when it didn't go the way that he expected, did he repent of the act. Now, was he saved? No, that was not a repentance unto salvation. How do we know this? Jesus said, "Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." It would have been better for him if he had never been born. But he changed his mind about what he did, and he went to the Pharisees and tried to give the money back to them. And he said, "Listen, I betrayed innocent blood. In a way, he tried to fix it. I want to buy him back. Because he thought, I'm going to make some cash here. And when I make some cash, and they'll go take him, and they're going to examine it, and they'll find out he didn't do anything, and people are going to say, he didn't do anything, he's a wonderful teacher, he's a healer, he's this marvelous prophet, and they're going to let him go. But it didn't go the way that he expected. Whenever we operate outside of faith, or whenever we operate in sin, which is outside of faith, equivalent, the two are the same, it won't go the way that we expect. And then we say, hey, that didn't go the way I expected. Whenever I go down a road that I ought not go down, it won't go the way I expect. Nobody turns against God. Nobody turns to sin. Nobody turns to the world. Nobody compromises. Nobody yields conviction. Nobody does things that God says don't do them and thinks this is going to harm me. But ultimately, things will go the way you don't expect. Here's the thing, even when you walk with God, things will go the way that you don't expect. That's what Jesus told Peter in John 21. When you are spiritually matured, another will gird you and take you to places you wouldn't go. In other words, your life is going to go in ways you wouldn't expect. Whenever I turn to that which is natural, I'm going to find that things go in a way that I don't expect. I can't turn to the natural. Because only God knows tomorrow. I can't even predict tomorrow. I can't predict what exactly is going to happen when I leave here. I can't even predict what's going to happen with the rest of this message. Because the Holy Spirit speaks to the churches. And I'm kind of listening to the message the same way you guys are. Except that my mouth is moving. I'm listening and talking at the same time. I just tell you what I hear. It's never as we're going to expect. Why do you wait on God? Because it's never as you expect. I don't know my own heart. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I can't know it. My head is sick and my heart is faint. It's all wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. It's always going to go according to something that I didn't expect. I got called to be a pastor. I went to Bible college. I didn't become a pastor out of Bible college. I didn't entirely expect that. I didn't expect it to take as long as it did. Things always go in a way we don't expect. So we really have no choice, and this was her point. We really have no choice but to walk by faith. Because we can't walk with anything else. Go to sight and it ends up in a way you didn't expect. We always walk by faith. We always go with the promises of God. Because the promises of God we can have confidence in. And we'll expect them. And we have a justified expectation because they were given to us by God. And He said, expect these things. That's what the promises are. And that's where we place our hope and our expectation and our confidence in the promises of God. But when I step outside of the promises of God and I start operating in the natural man, I get things that I didn't expect. And the reason why I get things that I didn't expect is because I'm looking for the living among the dead. Outside of God, things are dead. But in Christ, things are alive. And that's the only life that I possess, the life that I have in Christ. So you never look for your life, you never look for your provisions, you never look for your ways outside of the living. Because you can't find them outside of the living. The dead are not with the living. The Word of God says in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." We were dead in sins. And He quickened us together with Christ. That word quickened means made us alive. And then it continues in verse 6, and He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. This is what it means that we look for the living among the living and not among the dead. Notice that it says something. We were dead in sins. When did this take place? This took place in Genesis 3 in the garden. That was imputed to us. This is our individual starting point. We are dead in sins. In iniquity I was conceived. That's not talking about the conception. That's talking about my origin. It was in iniquity. We are dead in sins, but not anymore. We were made alive in Christ. This is crucial for us to understand, that we were made alive in Christ, and when we are alive in Christ, we're seated above in heavenly places with Him. Now turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. In verse 9, the Word of God says, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death had no more dominion over Him. For in that He died into sin once. But in that He liveth unto God." Christ died to sin once and lives unto God. "Likewise, in this same fashion," in this same manner, according to this same truth, "likewise, reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, let's look at this last passage. "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God." Reckon is logizeste. It's a direct middle imperative of logizomai. It means consider or count. The fact that it's an imperative means it's a dogmatic command. You are required to do this. You do not have the option of doing this. This is a requirement. God is not kidding here. He's not saying, if you feel like it, if you're having a bad day or a good day, it's different. If you're in the mood, if you've got the right mindset, if everything's going right and things are just so, the stars are aligned, do this. No, that's not what He's saying. He's giving us, as the mighty King, an eternal command. And He's saying, do this. The King says, do this. No choice. Do this. What if I don't do this? Puts me in rebellion. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. It's a demonic contradiction. We do this because the King said to. Reckon, count yourself this way. Consider yourself this way. It's a middle voice. Robertson says it's a direct middle imperative. That means it's a middle voice. Middle voice says that the subject produces the action of the verb and receives its benefit. You do this. You produce the action of reckoning. You will receive the result of the action. You produce it, you'll receive its results. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. Dead, necros. One who has breathed his last breath. Literally, that's the meaning. One who has breathed his last breath. That's not turning your back on something. That's not the same as walking away from it. That's not the same as not indulging it. That is dead. You have breathed your last breath. Indeed, truly and in fact. That's the word men. Truly and in fact. Truly and in reality, this is the fact of the matter consider it to be so. This is the dogmatic command from the king. Consider this to be so as a dogmatic reality. This is the fact of the matter. You have breathed your last breath unto sin. Unto what? Unto that which is not of faith. The dogmatic command coming from the king is this. Consider that unto sin you have in fact breathed your last breath. You're dead to it. But, and this is the second half of the dogmatic command, consider this. You are alive unto God. Now that word alive is the word zao. That's from Zoe life. God's brand of life. You are dead to a faithless life. You are now alive unto a life of faith. Consider it to be the reality because it is. You're dead to anything that is not of faith. You are alive to righteousness through faith. You are alive unto God. Now, there was a point in time that I was dead unto God. When was that? In the tree of knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 3. We became dead unto God. We were born in iniquity, dead unto God. That does not mean that God did not have a plan in His eternal foreknowledge. It does mean that in my practical experience and in my life and my relationship with Him, I was dead unto Him. This is why in Genesis 2 and verse 17, the Word of God says that we have separated ourselves. And the prohibition was given, we have separated ourselves from God. What was that separation? Death. In the day that you eat thereof, you will be dead. You're dead unto God. If I'm dead unto something, I'm completely removed from it. I have no interaction with it whatsoever. Completely removed from it. I was dead unto God. Through a lack of faith. So I was dead in my trespasses and everything that is not of faith. But then something happened. What is it that took place? Then Christ died. You understand the full significance of this. That Christ died. And it's not just that He died, I died with Him. What did I die unto? I died unto that death. I was dead and I died unto death. I was dead in what? Trespasses and sins. I was dead in guilt. And I was dead in no faith, in a lack of faith. I was dead. And then I died with Him. I died unto my own death. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 2. In verse 12, we are buried with Him in baptism, wherein you also are risen with Him. How? Through faith. Of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven, and remember, forgiven means also removed from His mind, which means removed from existence, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. We were risen with Him. We were dead in trespasses, we were forgiven. Our trespasses were blotted out. They were nailed to the cross. Let's take a look at this because the implication here is profound. The key to this is that we have risen. Christ has risen. We have risen with Christ. Has it ever occurred to you why was it so important that Christ should rise from the dead? Would it not have been sufficient enough that He die on the cross and that He shed His blood? But He had to be raised from the dead. He had to be risen. And I'm not talking about simply the fulfillment of the prophecies. The prophecies could have just as easily been, He paid for your transgressions through His death, He removed your sins through His blood. But that was not enough. He had to be risen. Why? Because we need to be risen. That's the whole thing. We need to be risen. If it was just the death, the penalty would have been satisfied. God would not hold my sins against me. Righteousness would have been fulfilled and justice would have been satisfied. If it were the blood and the death, righteousness would have been fulfilled, justice would have been satisfied, and all sins would have been removed. Eternal security is based on the blood. So even that, no sin could ever be imputed to me again. But it would not have been enough. We had to be risen, and this is why Christ was risen. Because the foundation of the new creation is the risen man in Christ. It's because we have been raised together with Christ that we are made new. Otherwise, we would still be the old. We would be perfected old. We would be righteous old. We would have been sinless old. But it would have been the old. But the fact that we are risen makes us new. That's where we become the new creature. We're sanctified through the Word in John 17:17. We're cleansed and sanctified by the Word of God in Ephesians 5:26. By mixing faith with this in Hebrews 4:2, it starts to profit us. This was what the Gospel was about. That Christ, yes, died, yes, bled, yes, was buried, yes, but also was risen, and we are risen with Him. That's the Gospel. Not that just Christ was risen, not just Christ was crucified, not just Christ was covered in the blood, not just Christ was buried, not just Christ was risen, but we were all of those things with Him. Reckon yourselves, count this is the dogmatic reality, this is the dogmatic command about the reality. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. It's not saying alive before Him, it's unto Him. It's not saying that God is looking down on me and now I'm alive. No, that means that to Him, in my relationship, the way that I relate to Him and He relates to me, now I am alive. And if I am alive, then I am seated together with His Son, because the only way for me to be alive is to be perfected through His Son. We are risen. This is what the Gospel is about. That we are risen. We're not the old perfected. We're not the old clean up. We are new. And that comes in the fact that we are risen with Him and seated above in heavenly places. And the only operation of God toward us now is to show us the riches of His grace through the kindness of God for all eternity. In Ephesians chapter 2. This is His operation. There can be no other. We are risen. Sin cannot be imputed where the blood is present. The throne has made a declaration that the standard is the blood. The Word of God says in Galatians 2 in verse 19, "For through the law I am dead to the law." Isn't that a strange statement? Through the law I am dead to the law. "That I might live unto God." Again, live unto God. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Through the law, I'm dead to the law. This is the problem with the law in believers' lives. This is why we don't live by the law. How do we live? We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's not a law, that's rhema, not logos in the original language. We live by the Holy Spirit's utilization of the Word of God in our hearts and illuminating that Word to the specifics of our lives. That's what rhema means. That's what we live by. That's where antinomianism loses it. Because we do have a standard we live by. The standard is the Spirit of God. As He guides us in all truth in John 16:13. That's our standard. Our standard is not the law. What was the law? The law was this. It was a vehicle by which redemption was required. It was not the vehicle by which redemption came. It was the vehicle by which redemption was required. Do you get the difference? That's why we are dead to the law through the law. Because under the law, a penalty must be paid because a trespass exists. Christ paid that penalty. It was the vehicle by which redemption was required because we had no ability to pay the trespass. We had no ability to take care of that. Hell was the only solution, and it was not an acceptable solution to God. Because love required presence and company and fellowship and union. And hell was the separation of all those things. Love was not satisfied with justice. But justice could not be denied because it is a part of the perfection of God. So the law was the vehicle. This is why the law was given. So that we could go from being dead unto God through sin and alive unto Him. It wasn't so that we could be perfected by it. It would be so that we'd have a means by which Christ would come. Not a means by which I could do anything, but a means by which Christ could come. And He came because of the law to fulfill the law. And He said that not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away until the gospel has been fulfilled. And He fulfilled it. Why is it that the Jews could be believers going to heaven before Christ came? Because the fulfillment was not in the law itself, but in the work of Christ. And in Hebrews 4:3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The world was established on everything that Christ did. This is why David could be what he was and still be a man after God's own heart. How did he do that? Through faith. How was it that Saul, though chosen, died of sin unto physical death? How did he do that? Lack of faith. Yet nowhere in the Bible does it say that Saul's life was as corrupted as David's was. But David was humble, although a humble failure. Saul was proud, even if he was a success in some respects, but his pride destroyed him and David's humility made him. David humbled himself, turned to God in faith. Saul refused to humble himself and therefore refused to operate in faith. He didn't think it would go that way. When Saul wouldn't listen to Samuel, and Samuel said, slay all the Amalekites, slay the sheep, slay the cows, slay the whole nine yards, the women, the children, the men, all of it. Seems devastating, doesn't it? Seems cruel, doesn't it? But Saul did not anticipate that it would not go well. Saul did not live in faith, thinking it would go better, and it went away he didn't expect. We've got to live in faith, but through a risen life. That's how we enter into that risen life, through faith. We don't live in law. Law was nothing more than a tree. It's really all it was. The tree of knowledge of good and evil made them very aware of the prohibition. It was interesting, although they knew of the prohibition, they didn't live in fear of the prohibition. They simply accepted the definition that God gave. But they became dead unto God, removing themselves because of their awareness of the prohibition. Not because of the prohibition itself, but because of their response to their awareness of it. And in that, condemnation came. And in that, they were removed. This is why, to the believer, in Romans 8 chapter 1, there is no condemnation. This is why Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. Because there is no condemnation. But the reason why people go into hell condemned is because they were condemned already. Who condemned them? They condemned themselves. Because they were born in iniquity and they refused the mercy of God. They refused to be raised together with Him. They were looking for the living among the dead. We never look for the living among the dead. But that's the only reason why anybody goes to hell, is because they look for life in the midst of death. You can't find life in the midst of death. All you find is more death. But we, through faith, live in life. Because we are risen through that faith, we respond through that faith, we think through that faith, we're cleansed by the Word through that faith, we're sanctified by the Word through that faith, we have a life with God through that faith, we have fellowship with God through that faith, we have communion with God through that faith, we have union with God through that faith, and we have communication with God through that faith. We have a life of faith because we are risen. And because we are risen, we live a life. We don't live a death. Those who are not saved, they live a death. They don't live a life. That's why our ultimate destination, no matter what takes place, God forbid it not be godly, but even if it is, because we are risen and we have mixed faith with that, we go into life. We have no other options. Here's the option though. We can live life now. By faith. How many believers live in death and they call it their life? They live in striving. I remember one believer one time facing some difficulty and she said, well, I guess what we have to do is just grin and bear it. Wow, that's a victorious, overwhelming life. That's life more abundant. That's more than a conqueror. That's really victorious. Grin and bear it. Oh, that's going to give you his ground down teeth, so you need crowns. And it's not the good kind of crowns. Now you don't grin and bear it. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind through the Word of God. You don't grin and bear it. In Ephesians 4:22, you put off concerning the former conversation, that's the lifestyle, the old man which is corrupted according to deceitful lusts. Grin and bear it is simply taking on death. Trying to live in death as a believer. And you know how unsatisfying that is? And you say, well, that's my cross, that's my suffering, that's what I'm, you know, that's what Jesus appointed me unto, that's suffering. That's not suffering, that's just not thinking. That's refusal of faith. Jesus didn't say, I came so that you could suffer. He said, I came to give you life, and life more abundantly. That's no suffering. But the problem is that sometimes the believers in their practical experience, it's a lot different than their position, their practical experience is not risen. When our experience meets our position, we are risen. And we get there by faith. This is why Christ came, so that we could be risen. The blood, the death, as wonderful, as beautiful, as merciful as they were simply a means to an end. And the end was that we be risen and alive unto God. He could not tolerate us being only alive unto sin and dead unto God. He wanted us dead unto sin and alive unto God. Dead unto unbelief. Dead unto wavering. Dead unto wishy-washiness. Dead unto the old sin nature. Dead unto all the fruits of the old sin nature. Dead unto wisdom from below. Dead unto that which comes from the natural man. And alive through faith unto God and all that which comes from Him. We are risen. What are we risen to and from? We're risen to Him. We're risen to the promises. We have risen unto the character of God. We have risen unto the fruits of the Spirit. We have risen unto all the promises that God gave and living in those promises. We have risen into a newness of life. We have risen into God's quality of life. We have risen. We have risen out of doubt. We have risen out of insecurity. We have risen out of a bad self-image. We have risen out of negativity. We have risen out of anger, out of our moods, out of our emotions. We are risen. And we are risen unto the heart and the mind and the life of God. That in the ages to come, He might show us according to the riches of His goodness, the grace of God, the kindness of God, the generosity of God. We are risen. We don't look for the living among the dead. We take our place with the living. Because we're risen. No man, in Galatians 3, is justified by the law. No man is justified by the law. The just live by faith. We are risen by that very faith that the just live by. The just live by faith. They live, they are risen, they live. They're dead unto sin, they're alive unto God, they live by faith. And we go from faith to faith in Romans 1:17. Constantly mixing faith, constantly turning to the heart of God, constantly having faith in the promises of God, constantly living by the faith of the Son of God. This was our purpose. This was what Christ did. This is why He came. So that we would be risen. He was already alive. There was no need to raise Him from the dead. You couldn't kill Him. There is no death anyway. What did He say to the thief on the cross that turned to Him for mercy? He said, "Today you will be with Me in paradise." He didn't say, "Today you and I are going to be dead." He said, "Today you and I are going to be alive in a specific place called paradise." There was no death, not even on the cross. The death was only a physical manifestation. It was a passage. But we needed to be made new. So yes, we needed to have God's justice satisfied. And we needed to have all our sins removed. But we also needed to be made new. That's why justice was satisfied and the sins were removed. So that we could be made new. Not refurbished. That's looking for the living among the dead. But made completely new. And in the original language, that word new, kainos. Brand new. Newly made. So that word means newly made. We are new. And we are new because we are risen. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Why? He's risen. He's different than the one that died. He's not the one that died changed. He's a different species. That's what that word creature there is talking about. Species. We don't believe in evolution of species. That's why we don't believe in being refurbished. We don't believe that the old man can, through some kind of magic cleanup, become a new species. It's a new man because it's a risen man. And the old man is dead and the new man is risen with Christ. That's where he becomes alive. That's where he becomes born again. Live in a risen life. How do I live in a risen life? Faith. Faith in what? Faith in the definitions of God in His Word. In the character of who God is. And in all the promises He has given. That's what. And when I hit that spot of faith, and I'm renewed in the spirit of my mind, and I can take off the old conversation, take off the old life, and put on the new one, which is created after Christ, according to who He is, transformed into the very likeness of God, because in that new man, we are the risen Savior as the body of Christ. We're His body. That means the life that was in Him is the life that's in me. The Spirit that made Him is the Spirit that indwells me. The risen Savior, we're seated in Him because we're His body. There is no separation of Him and us. We are His manifestation on earth as the body of Christ. It's better than being Him. You know why? We didn't have to pay the penalty. We simply received. And then we became His body. As He was raised, we were raised. And we get the experience of that through our faith. Positionally, we've got it. Experientially, we mix faith with what we hear, and it profits us, and we live a risen life. Amen.